if you're saved today, there's no judgment coming. Amen? Amen. You're saved. You know, we're going to have a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, but it won't be for our sins. It'll be for how we lived as a Christian. What a great thought that is, that your sins are all covered. They've all been thrown in the deepest sea, and you're forgiven. Amen. Aren't you excited about that?
Amen.
You're a little bit muffled there again. All right. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this was a message, as I mentioned earlier, that I was going to bring up before our missions conference, but it just never seemed to work out with our schedule. So I'm going to bring this message now. I think it's very educational, because faith promise is built around really this particular passage, chapters 8 and chapter 9, especially chapter 9 as far as how it is, how it is utilized within a church. What we have going on here is you have something that took place in Acts chapter 11. It was spoken of by the prophet by the name of Agabus, the same prophet that brought a prophecy to the apostle Paul at the end of his third missionary journey as he was heading back to Jerusalem. He prophesied to Paul, "Paul, you're going to be incarcerated and your hands are going to be bound and tied." And Paul says, "So what? I don't care. I'm ready to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ." But this same Agabus before that brought forth in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. We won't turn there, but just for just to give you a little background into this setting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is he was used to prophesy that there would be a worldwide famine or dearth. And it took place, and it affected the whole, inhabited world at that time. And some places were hit harder than others. And particularly, as we read here, the saints in Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem had grown immensely. But they were struggling because of that famine, because of what had taken place. So there is going to be a cooperative effort that takes place here. And we'll be getting into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll get through these 15 verses. In chapter 8, we won't go there, but that chapter speaks about helping others who need help, all right? That's what sets this up for this particular effort that they were going to make to be a help and a blessing to those saints that were in need. So that great dearth had affected Jerusalem to a great degree, and it affected the church. The word had gotten out to the churches, so this word had been gotten out. And Paul notes how the churches of Macedonia, that's where he was called to go on his second missionary journey. The Lord led him up there, and the churches, the church at Philippi was started. There was the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica. And those churches had given sacrificially. They had given, they had reached down in their own pockets, and they did not have a whole lot of money. It says that they reached down into the riches of their liberality amidst their own poverty. Now, I was paraphrasing that, but they struggled themselves, but they dug down deep to be a blessing and a help to others, and they wanted to help those Jerusalem saints as much as they possibly could. So they made a conscious effort to put together what they called like a bounty or a pledge together to be collected so that it could help them out in their particular need. So in the same manner, churches have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. Now, this was done in regard to a famine that had taken place and how some churches could just rally around and be a blessing to churches that were really struggling. Well, this same prototype, I guess, or this same template is what many churches use to be a blessing to missionaries that go out in the foreign field, to be a help to them. Because as they go out into that mission field, and I look at my son-in-law, who's like my son, Ezra, I think about his parents that are in Magdalena, Mexico. Magdalena, Mexico. Okay, that's a little bit better, right? Even though I don't speak any Spanish, I can sound pretty good now and then. And I think of the Harrises, Brother Stephen and Peggy Harrison. And Brother Stephen and Peggy Harris is what I was trying to say. And they are laboring in that field. But they don't have the opportunity to go get a job and go work and try to... No, that's not how it works, right? We know that. They go and they spend their time taking the gospel, and the Lord is using them with the church and seeing the church be built up and ministering to those saints. But how does it work? Those of us and other churches all over the place, all around the United States and even other countries as well, they come together and they take missionaries on for support. We have the money, but they have the bodies that go to these remote places. Amen? And so that's how that works. And so you work together as a team. And so what this allows, or what this gives us an opportunity to do, is to be able to work together to make a pledge to help support them in their efforts. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here with the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It was an opportunity to set something aside in order to be a blessing to some people who are not able to help themselves, okay? In this particular case, it was because of a dearth, and because there were so many people that were dirt poor that they wanted to be a blessing and to help them out. So with that, we're going to go ahead and get into chapter 9 here, and we'll just look at what the Lord's going to do with our church. Last week, as I mentioned, we were off to a great start. 12 cards got turned in. I thought that's a great start. I remember I mentioned last year we had 35 participants. And so I'm just praying that the Lord will do whatever he wants to do. But if he lays it on your heart, again, those cards are out there. And you just take them, pray over them. God doesn't lead you to turn one in. That's all right. You just do what God tells you to do. But with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you that this is your day, Sunday. It's a great day for us to gather together, and we want to praise and thank you for all things that you do for us, Lord. You love us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing your precious blood to be spilt and shed on our behalf. And we thank you for all of us, those that are here that know you as Savior. We're so grateful that you've saved us and given us everlasting life. And Lord, we pray for anybody here that doesn't know you, that you'll work in their hearts and bring them to the Savior. We would love to see them get saved today. Now, Lord, would you help us as we look at this particular chapter here in 2 Corinthians? Would you help us to just simply listen to you? Help us to have ears to hear. And maybe there are already some that are already made commitments to be a blessing with this faith promise, and to be a help to missionaries, and to take on, to be a blessing to those that are existing, and then maybe even to take on more. We'll just look to your leading in regard to that. So we pray that you'd help us as we look at this particular chapter. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be a blessing unto others. We thank you and praise you and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to take a look as we dive into this chapter that being part of Faith Promise is such a blessing. I've mentioned it before. We started at Treasure Valley Baptist Church, and I had not heard about this before, but we saw this was introduced, and wow, never heard of Faith Promise pledges. And God certainly got a hold of my heart right away, and yes, I want to be a part of that. I want to make a pledge. And as I mentioned, it's just done anonymously. You just do it between you and the Lord, but you follow through with whatever you've committed unto the Lord to do for the next year. And we did that early on. You know, we moved to the Treasure Valley area in 1990. It always seems so weird to say 1900 and something. That's a long time ago, almost 35 years ago. And, within the first couple of years, I don't know, I'm going to say somewhere just a couple of years in, it just resonated that to be a part of Faith Promise. So I'm going to say probably for over 30 years we've been doing Faith Promise. I don't know the exact number, but it is something that I'm just excited about being a part of, because we get to have a little part in helping missionaries that have gone abroad, or maybe some that are just here in the States, to take the gospel and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we're going to see right here, and the first point that I bring out, is always the best way to start anything in this life, whatever it is that you undertake, okay, whatever it is that you take on, and the first thing is an excitement to be a part. and excitement to be a part of something. Isn't it exciting to get into something that you've really wanted to be a part of, and finally you get to jump in and be immersed in it, whether it's, joining a pickleball club. I don't know, maybe that's just like, I've always wanted to join one. Now I'm a part of a pickleball club. Maybe it's a sewing club. I don't know. I'm looking at the ladies. I can't quite relate to that, okay? But whatever it is, whatever, you know, floats your boat, like somebody says. So it's always good to be excited about something. Do you folks ever get excited about anything? Just asking, just wondering. Yeah. It is, it's fun, it's great to get excited about something, right? I know that some people get excited about these NBA playoffs. There's a guy over here, he's wearing glasses, he's excited about his team tonight. Those Houston Rockets are playing the Warriors, right? The Golden State Warriors, aren't they on a Game 7? I saw them the other night. They look great in that last quarter. They've like a bunch of young guys and they played great. He's excited about that. He's sitting there real calm and composed, but let me tell you, he gets pretty excited about that. So pray for him. It's so carnal, those sports, whatever, but he gets excited about them. I'm hoping that the Houston Rockets win tonight. Listen, we get excited about things, and it's exciting. It really is exciting to be a part of missions, and it's exciting to be a part in such a way where you can help support to whatever level that the Lord allows you to be a part of it. So an excitement to be a part. Look at these first couple verses. Let's just read right here while we'll read verse 1, where it says this, for us touching the ministering to the saints. Okay, for us touching the ministering to the saints. Now regarding this helping out the saints is what he's talking about. It is superfluous for me to write to you. He's saying, this is superfluous. It's really not necessary. That's really what he's saying here. It's really not necessary that I even have to write this to you. And you know why he's going to say that? Or why he says that? Because the second verse tells us why. Because they were so excited. He says, they were so excited a year before. Okay, because he's not been in Corinth for a little bit of time. And it says here in verse 2, again, it was because of the excitement that he saw before. So, because verse 2 says this, for I know the forwardness. I know the forwardness. Now, we might not use that word we use the word forward, but not in this sense. I know the forwardness of your mind. Well, what he's saying is forwardness means a cheerful readiness, a promptness, an eagerness. I saw this excitement in you a year ago when we talked about this, how we could help those saints in Jerusalem. And I saw you guys were, you know, they were carnal in so many ways, but they were also ready to just be a help. And he said, I saw this cheerful readiness about you, this eagerness, how you wanted to help. And that was a little while back. But he said, it was great to see that excitement. It was great to see that zeal, that forwardness of your mind, how Achaia was ready a year ago. And it says that exactly in verse 2 there. Let me just go ahead and finish reading the rest. For I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia, and Achaia, if I'm pronouncing it right, that's how I've always pronounced it, that's where Greece is located. And that's where Corinth is located, in Greece. You know, you have Athens. We've all heard of Athens. And Corinth, maybe not so much, but Corinth is in Achaia. And he said that Achaia was ready a year ago. You guys were ready to do something a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your excitement has been contagious. People it's rubbed off on other people. They saw your excitement about what? What are you excited about? We're going to help out and be a part of helping those saints in Jerusalem that are going through some pretty deep poverty, some struggles. We're going to be able to help them out. They were excited about that. You ever go someplace where people are excited? Maybe you walk into a place, maybe you walk into a mall and there's a big crowd of people, and everybody's just excited, and you just start getting excited. Whoa, this is exciting. What are we excited about? You don't even know what you're excited about, but when people are excited, it just kind of rubs off, right? Amen. You know that. Thank you, Brother Gary. You know, you all know that. You're just kind of like shy to say it. And I'm going to bring it out of you today, okay? Just like Brother John said, you know, about being Pentecostal preaching and whatever it takes to get you excited, because it's good to get excited about something. It really is. And it's exciting to be, it's exciting to be a part of helping the gospel get to many places so people can hear it. So we get excited. So let me just say, in order for this to be done right, you must be excited about being a blessing to others. If that doesn't excite you, boy, your heart's got to get right then. Because somebody wanted to be a blessing to others, and that was the Lord Jesus, who came and died on the cross so that we, others, could be benefited. And how have we been benefited? We got saved. He died in our place. Boy, if that doesn't really, you know, get you stirred up and excited, nothing can. So it is. It's exciting to be a part of something where you can be a blessing to somebody else. So we see that right here. We see this excitement to be a part. Then what follows next is what we get into in verses 3 and 4, and beyond that, there is a follow-through process. You're excited. That's great. But now there's this follow-through with what you're excited about. Have you ever been excited about something, and yeah, whoa, that is so great, and then it just kind of wears off over time? You're all looking at me like, never happened. It's never happened. But I know you. I've been around so many of you. I already know your backstories. I already know your lives, right? Listen, we've all done that. We've all gotten really excited about something, and then it just kind of waned, and it just petered out. However phrase you use, that's happened to me. But listen, that's where Paul's kind of wondering what's taking place here. So there's this follow-through process that has to take place. And you get to verse 3, and it says this in verse 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren," all right? So Paul is writing this from, I believe, Philippi. He's up in Macedonia writing this epistle. He's not there with the Corinthian church. He remembers how stirred up they were about doing this and about helping somebody who's in need. So he doesn't really know if they are still in that same frame of excitement, that same frame of mind. So it says here in verse 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain." In vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. So Paul sent some faithful brethren. In chapter 8 and verse 6, one of them was Titus. Titus was sent with some others to go in advance and to be a blessing and to kind of find out and check their pulse as to where they were, to make sure that they were following through with that initial excitement and commitment that they had made. He was hoping and praying that it was not short-lived, but that it had been sustained throughout the whole year. Again, people get excited about a lot of things, about working out and about dieting and, we're coming up to the beginning of the year and I'm going to start working out and I'm going to diet and I'm going to lose 40 pounds. And then in 2 weeks, you're seeing them at McDonald's eating, you know, double Big Macs and, you know, what is going on? Well, you got to cheat now and then, but I've seen you here the last 7 days. Come on. But we do that, man. Some things are just so short-termed and short-lived, and that's why Paul sends a group to go and make sure, because he doesn't want there to be an embarrassing situation. Boy, you guys were so excited a year ago. What has happened? You've petered out with all of this. Then he goes into verse 4, and he says, "Lest haply," in other words, so if by chance is what he's saying, "lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared." Okay, you've kind of forgotten about what you had committed to do. "We, that we say not ye," because Paul wants to, no, I'm included with you. We're all in this together. He says, "should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." He says, "so that when the time comes to collect this offering, you all look at me totally surprised like, why are you here, Paul? Or why are you here? What offering are you talking about?" That would be pretty embarrassing. You ever had that happen where you had committed to something, and then when the time came, somebody came up and said, "hey, about that commitment," and you went, totally forgot. I totally forgot about that commitment. Oh, knucklehead me. Right? We've done that. And so Paul's saying, I'm just trying to prevent an embarrassing situation from happening. And says, that's why I'm sending someone beforehand to make sure that your offering is ready. Because this is important. And then in verse 5, it says this, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before, okay, beforehand, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Okay, that's that offering, that you would make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. All right, so we wanted to make sure that I sent some of the brethren to go up there to just make sure you were following through. Now, for us here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, this plan to follow through in helping missionaries comes by making a commitment. It comes by making a commitment. And I have sensed this same excitement in all of you. Sometimes I don't always sense it, within the service, all right? You guys can be kind of deathly quiet. But I do know the excitement because I'll hear it in men's prayer. I'll hear it in our conversations. Wow, it's so exciting that we've been able now to take on 33 missionaries. And people don't just, you're not just saying that like, oh, just, I got nothing else to talk about. Let's just talk about the 33 missionaries. I don't really care about it, but no, I can hear it in your voice. And I can hear it, and I can see it in those, again, I can see it in those commitments and those pledge cards that got turned in last year. But also, I've seen it these last several years, a commitment to make that pledge for another year, and it's already starting to happen again. As I mentioned last week, a good start. That for several years, I have just seen some excitement. It's like you've proved that you really have a love for the Lord. But you know what I want to see is I want to make sure, I guess one of the fears that I have is that it can just start to be off. You get kind of like tired of doing it. Or, I've been a part of it, but you know what? Maybe that money could be used in another way. I just hope you don't get over it. I don't want to see you get over it. And that's my prayer to the Lord is that, Lord, let it still be exciting to us. What we can do for missions. Help us to strive and to do more. And you know what? I know that, listen, there's many, many of you, no doubt, that outgive what maybe we do. But we do whatever what God has laid on our hearts. And I know every year we increase as far as what we do. And I can say that with all certainty. We increase. And then I look for opportunities to like, all right, I've committed to this amount. I'm going to give more. I've got a little extra. I'm going to give more. And then the next month, or I give a couple times a month is what I give. And my wife also, we give together, and she gives even her amount. And so we give, and I just look at the opportunity, hey, I could give a little bit more than what I've pledged. And you're like, can you do that? Yeah, you could do that if you want. Like, what about less? Try not to go there as much. Try to do more of the more. But you know what? It's like, I really do. I get excited. I can do a little bit more. Do you get excited about that? Because I know what it represents. I know it just like, Lord, I get the opportunity to give a little bit more. And to see what we've been able to see these last several years has been just a great, great blessing. And so I hope that we'll continue to keep doing it, and we'll continue to just be more and more excited about it, that it just never starts to get old or stale, right? You know that joke about stale. I like to throw that out now and then. We don't like to see things get stale. How many of you like stale things? I told my kids, and Hannah's probably around somewhere, and she was like a guilty culprit along with the other ones. And I would say, listen, I love that cereal just as much as you do, but make sure that the cornflakes, make sure that you close the bag or else they get stale. I go and get some of the cereal and, there it is. The thing's open and it's like stale as anything. And you know what, just kind of how that all played out? We ended up raising a whole bunch of cereal killers. That's how it raised. They never learned. Well, listen, we don't like things that are stale. None of us wants things that are stale. We want to be excited about it. And if you're starting to get stale about some things, you just need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please, I don't want to be stale. I want my heart's getting calloused. I want to be excited about these things. These are the things that are going to last forever, folks. Then the next thing, the next part is for individual members to be willing to give, what I say in number three here, to be willing to give of quantity. You know, we're talking about quantity, how many are going to be involved in all of this, and quality. Because that's what these next few verses talk about. This will be up to you and I. And this is where I refuse to be a salesman. I don't want to be that. I just want the Lord to do in your life what he wants you to do. So verse 6, it says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Do you notice any doubtful language in all of that? It's pretty just cut and dried, isn't it? Yeah, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You know, if you go out in your garden and just throw a few seeds out there, do you think you're going to get a whole bunch of carrots that's going to come up and it's going to be like, how did all these carrots come? I only threw a few seeds out there. No, you're going to probably get a few carrots. But if you sowed a bunch of carrot seeds bountifully, boy, you're not going to be surprised if a whole bunch comes up, right? And that's what the Lord's saying about giving. And as he continues to go on, I'll just stop right there. He talks right there about sowing sparingly or and reaping sparingly or sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. The Lord's very, very clear about our sowing and our reaping. We can do it sparingly or we can do it bountifully. But how we sow, folks, is just how we'll reap. That's just how it is. It's very, very clear. God has laid out some principles in this life, Bible principles, principles in nature. He said it clearly, and that's the way it goes. We read these verses earlier in our scripture reading, but in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I know that there are some of you, because I've said it myself, you're like, but we're barely making ends meet. And we're barely going from paycheck to paycheck. I know. But just try the Lord. Even with like just a few dollars and go, we can't even afford that. We'd have to give up, that Happy Meal at McDonald's or whatever. And, you know, just take a little bit and just say, I'll trust you, Lord, with that. And just watch how the Lord blesses. You might need to just start by, sowing sparingly. It would be great if you take that bigger step, but just trust the Lord. I'm putting that right out there to just say, trust the Lord and watch what he does. Then it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Make sure to pray about it, then purpose in your heart. All right. Lord, I know, I believe that you've spoken to my heart to do it. That's why I'm saying, don't go by what I'm saying. Seriously, if God hasn't worked on your heart, then don't be involved in it, but pray. Pray and say, God, would you bless it? And if you want me to be a part, would you lay that on my heart? So you just do as God leads you to do. And then the next part of verse 7 says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. If your heart is set on doing it grudgingly, then don't give. God doesn't want it. But as someone once did say, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, but he also accepteth from a grouch. So, but it's better not to do it that way at all. He wants it to be done willingly, because that's what's pleasing unto him. We all know that, right? If I got my wife a nice gift for her birthday, I bought her a nice dress, which I don't go down that road anymore. We just go walk out somewhere, and I want her to pick the dress, because inevitably, I would probably pick the wrong dress. But there were times when I actually tried to go down that road, right? And if I bought her a nice dress and she loved it and she said, oh, that is so nice of you. Thank you for thinking about me. It's a beautiful dress. I love it. Thank you. That was just so wonderful for you to do that. And then I were to follow up by saying, well, you know, like what made you, you know, think about that. Well, it was your birthday, and I do feel obliged to get you a birthday present because that's what you do. It just went all down the drain, didn't it? Right? Yeah. Would you feel flattered like, oh, that's why you did it? Well, we're to do things because we want to, because we're excited to do them. You know, my response ought to be because, hon, you're just drop-dead gorgeous, first of all. And you're my wife for all these years. You're my best friend. And so I'm doing, that would be a good response. Amen. And it ought to be, we do the things that we do for the Lord because we love the Lord. Now, we don't always strike that chord. We don't always, you know, ring that bell. Sometimes we do things out of obligation, but it's still better to do that during those times and then get back, hopefully get our hearts right and do it for the right reason. And that's what's pleasing unto God, because he does love a cheerful giver. That's what that last part of verse 7 says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is looking for a cheerful giver. That's what makes him happy. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, there in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. And then if you do it the right way, which is honoring unto the Lord, the fourth thing, and I got just these last two points, is he will greatly bless you. Because it says that right here in the passage. I'm going through this passage, and it's just laid out so clearly. We take a look down at verse 8, and it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How many of you want God's grace to abound toward you? I want God's grace to abound toward me. And it says that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He will make sure that his grace is sufficient for everything that you face. It will be poured out unto you and I. How good is that? I know when the grace of God is in the midst of what I'm doing. I know when, and I know when God's grace is not there, because maybe I've gotten lifted up with pride. And I've gotten, too big for my britches, which isn't a hard thing to do, okay? But if I get too big for my britches, then God's like, God says he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. If we just stay humble before the Lord, God will pour out his grace unto us. And as we yield to the Lord and submit unto him, then we'll begin to start giving. He'll be able to start having every part of us, even that thing that goes in our back pockets, gentlemen, called our wallet. That's probably the last thing that he gets. But when he has that, then he's got you and I. And that's what he wants. If we can just say, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. Help me to just be, to do what you called me to do. And so, his grace will be poured out unto us. That's a great, great thing. And then it says here in verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, what this is, it's an excerpt right out of Psalm 112. And that little excerpt is out of verse 9. But all of Psalm 112 speaks about the godly and the righteous man that is generous, and he gives to the poor, and how much God blesses him for doing that. It's a great, great reference to the Old Testament in that particular psalm about how God blesses somebody who's willing to give. And then verses 10 and the first part of verse 11 says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Paul then speaks about how God, who ministers seed to the sower, which would be a missionary for what we're doing with it, with Faith Promise, it's part of our missions program. So Paul speaks about how God, who ministers seed to the sower, again, that's the missionary, will turn around and bless the giver or the sower with plenty of bread and bountiful seed. Do you see what he's saying? God will bless those who give to the one who goes out, the sower. He'll bless the giver if you're a part of all of this. And with a great increase of fruits of righteousness. Now, folks, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel that is preached, all right? But I do believe this. I do believe that God will wonderfully take care of your every need. As you just trust him and put your faith and trust in him as part of what, you know, what takes place here. And then the last part of verse 11 says this, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. It also produces great thanksgivings to God from those who administrate it. I get the opportunity to administrate it, and there are others as well, to be a part of how it goes. We pray, we ask the Lord to give us more missionaries to support because more has come in. And what a great thing if we can take on some more missionaries. We always try to leave a good cushion because we take that cushion and help out some missionaries that have some bigger needs. And we've been able to help, Brother O'Brien with a van way back a few years ago. We helped Brother Ackerman with the needs toward a van as well. We helped Brother Lopez with different things that are taking place there in Ensenada. I think the last offering was for a little nursery and a playground area, some AstroTurf and all of that. And so those few thousand dollars that we sent was to help that with that. We've helped Brother Harris with trying to raise money for maybe hopefully purchasing that building. It would just be great if that $50,000, $60,000 that are left. I don't know, Brother Ezra, do you know that number? That I can't remember the amount of money that it takes to purchase the building that they're in, but it'd be great if they got to that amount and they can purchase that building. That would be great. But it says here that that there's great thanksgivings from those who administrate it. Again, to be a part and to see what God's doing. As I mentioned before, we had pledged a little over $70,000 last year for missions. And that's 35 cards turned in. This isn't a huge church. That's a lot of money. A little $70,000 and about another 100. What came in was over $75,000. No, it was $72,000. Did I say that right the first time? $72,000 and about another $100. What came in was, I think, a little over $75,000. So we actually exceeded the amount. And boy, that just makes me excited. Well, that's great. We can actually do the things that we have committed ourselves to do. to do. And that's exciting to be able to do that. So it brought joy to Paul. And then the last thing is others are greatly blessed. It's a great excitement for those who administrate it, but it's also a great excitement for those who are the recipients of it. And it says here in verse 12, as we finish this last point, he says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, the lack, all right, the lack of the saints, the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So when this program is facilitated and we do the things that we've committed to do, it helps the ones in need, those that are out there on the field, those missionaries that I just brought up some of their names, and it also produces some great thanksgivings. We hear it in letters. We hear it when they come and visit here at the States and we get an opportunity to talk to them. Or we hear it when we send a text back and forth. Oh, we're just so thankful for how the Lord used Cornerstone Baptist Church to meet this particular need. Please let the church know how thankful we are. There's a lot of great thanksgivings that come forth from the missionaries because of efforts that every one of you make. Amen? It is. It's an exciting thing. And then as you read verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection from the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. So because of this experiment, and it is an experiment, it's a test, because you look to the Lord, you say, Lord, we're going to do this, but let's just see how it plays out with the congregation here. And again, I'm so excited because for the last several years it's just been growing and it's getting better and better. So because of this experiment or this demonstration of this ministry, it causes those that are helped to glorify God. There are those who, because of the efforts that are made, it allows many of these missionaries to maybe buy Bibles. We helped Brother Enebrad. I don't remember how many Bibles we ended up buying. I think we gave $1,500 and something along those lines. He was able to buy a whole bunch of Bibles for prisoners, for those that they go into the jails. I look at Brother Gary, I look at Brother John, they go into the jails as well with Brother Donnelly, and they've gotten to see a number of people get saved, and then get a Bible, to be able to read and to grow. And, you know, that takes place, again, here within this country, here within the States, but also abroad. And there are those who write back and say, thank you, I was able to get a Bible for the first time. I had always wanted a Bible. I recently got saved, and now I'm reading my Bible. Somebody that was that these missionaries that we're supporting are able to have further outreach and be able to go maybe into some jails. And so the Thanksgiving comes as a response to all of that. And then verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then it prompts a response from the recipients that are receiving these opportunities. They're hearing the gospel, and they pray and for God's grace, as I've written it down, for God's grace on the givers. So we hear that as well. There are those that get saved, and when they see how this all works, and they see how those missionaries are being supported, they look at them and they say, "You mean you're not making any money, so where are you getting money to live here?" Well, we have churches back in the States that support us, and they give us money to be able to stay here. So you mean because of their efforts, you're able to be here and tell us about Christ, and that's how I got saved? Yeah, that's how you got saved. Oh, that's amazing. Could you thank those people? Could you thank those people for the sacrifices that they've made? I've read so many letters. And Brother Jason has read so many of those letters, and Emily too, you know, and they do a great job with, you know, as the missions director for what we have here. But you get a lot of those responses of people that thank those people who are giving, who are keeping you here so we could hear the gospel, so we could grow. That's how that all takes place. It's hard for us sometimes to connect all the dots because we're not over there, but that's how it goes. And then finally, let's look at this last verse as we finish up here. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then may it cause us to look unto God and thank him for his unspeakable gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gift above all gifts. And so here we are just after the completion of another missions conference, and what a blessing it was to me. It was just a great blessing to have, you know, Brother Baker, and then Brother Grover, and the Wolskis, and getting to know the Wolskis better. I've known them, but I got a good opportunity to get to know them better. What a great blessing that was. So, folks, this opportunity is right before us, and I would just say this. Would you continue to pray? Pray for Cornerstone Baptist and our part in worldwide missions, and also home and abroad, and if God would have you to be a part of it, just pray about that. And if so, grab one of those cards and pray about it and see what the Lord will have you to do. And then let me just say this as I'm closing. I'm going to shift into another gear, but I just want to say, listen, you may be here today without Christ. You may be here today and you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. There's something so great. There, God has given us a wonderful opportunity to be saved. We cannot get to heaven on our own. I used to think, you know, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I used to think I maybe could get to heaven by my own good works. You can't, because we're all sinners. And God is a righteous and holy God who can't let sin into heaven. So what did he do? He sent his son. God became a human being, lived a sinless life, went to a cross on purpose for you and I, was buried and rose again. And he wants to give you everlasting life. The Bible says if you'll put your faith and trust in what he did for you, you can be saved today. You can have everlasting life. And by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can be born again. There's nothing better than that. And so I put that out as an invitation, because right now we're going to go ahead and have a time of prayer, and we're going to sing. And it's an opportunity for us to simply just respond to the Lord and what he would have us to do. Brother Ray's coming up, and Morgan's going to come and play the piano. And with our heads bowed, listen, maybe God's spoken to your heart about faith promise. You just respond to him and what he would have you to do. But maybe you're here today without Christ. You don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. The Bible says that, again, that Jesus died for your sins, and he wants to give you everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you don't know for sure that you're saved and that you have eternal life? And if God's spoken to you about all of this faith promise, you just do with him whatever it is he leads you to do. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We pray that you'd bless. Speak to hearts. If there's somebody here without Christ, would you bring them to the Savior, we pray. And then, Lord, would you just help us to have ears to hear and help us to be obedient to your leading? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.